turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse number 11. And we'll read a few verses here, and then I'm just going to give you a simple challenge from the Word of God, something that when I was reading this really spoke to my heart, that I think applies to the local church, it applies to worldwide missions, it applies to us personally in our individual life. So we're just going to read, starting in verse number 11. The Bible says, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And verse 15, And he that was dead sat up, and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, That a great prophet is risen among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together, Lord, and just to worship your name, Lord, and just to read your word. And I pray that you would bless everything that's said in the next 15 to 25 minutes. And God, I just pray that somebody here would have their hearts challenged, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts and just encourage them in faithful service to you and missions. And God, I just pray that you give us a good night. Thank you for everything you've done for us, Lord, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we read these few verses in Luke chapter 7, and one thing I love about the Word of God is I like to read these stories, these accounts we have of history, of when Jesus Christ was on earth, and imagine if I myself was there. And if you can imagine being here, what happens is, in verse number 11 and 12, it talks about what's going on, that there's a woman, and her son was dead. Her son had passed away, and when verse number 13, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. As I read this scripture, I can't help but think that, hey, thank God that he's had compassion on us at one point in our life. Amen. That he allowed us to hear the Word of God, that he allowed us to get saved, that you know he allows us to live in this country when we have freedom of religion, that he allows all these things. And as I read this, thank God that he had compassion on this situation. But then if you can imagine being a bystander there and watching this, that in verse number 14, he came and touched him, and the young man who was dead, the Bible says, I say unto thee, arise, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak. So if you can imagine seeing a dead man, Jesus comes over, touches him, he sits up and begins to speak. I've never seen that before in my life. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but it is something that I would remember for the rest of my life. And I just, all these situations of him feeding the 5,000 and walking on water, can you imagine being there? You know, just the power of Jesus Christ, the greatness of him, that he had compassion, that he has the power to do these things. And then, you know, he blesses the mother, and there came a fear on all, they glorified God. But verse 16, it said that a great prophet has risen among us, and that God hath visited his people. And then that's kind of what I want to preach on tonight, just for a short time, is the title is A Visit from God. And in our lives, we're so bogged down with, you know, visits everywhere. We have to visit, you know, schools before our kids go there. We visit the doctor. When I was in school, I remember making many visits to the principal's office. Some visits are better than other visits. Some are good visits. Some are bad visits. Some are nervous visits. I remember when my wife and I were, you know, dating, and it was time that I was going to ask her dad if I could have her hand in marriage. He lived in California, and that was a very nerve-wracking visit, you know, when I was going to do it. I went down there on a Thursday, and of course, I waited until Monday, right before I left to ask. I procrastinated the entire weekend, so I should have just done it on Thursday so I could have enjoyed the weekend, but that would have been too simple. And, you know, you remember accounts of places that you visited, things that you saw, and, you know, even when I finally asked him, you know, I gave the spiel, I probably stuttered through it, you know, I love your daughter, I'd like to ask her to marry me and tell her I love her, and, you know, when I asked him, he was just dead silent. We were in the car together. I mean, he didn't say a word. 30 seconds or so. And I had done a lot to please this guy, you know, to make sure he liked me. And 30 seconds go by, we're dead silent. And finally, he says, well, I can't think of a reason to say no. And I'm like, well, that's not the response I was looking for. So, I forgot, you know, since I'm a good matchmaker, Carl knows Brother Rudy pretty well, and he was just out there pretty recently. You have to ask him more about that. Apparently, it's going around. But I remember him saying that, and I told him I was excited. I said, all right, well, good. I have the ring. I thought you might say this. Would you like to see it? He said no. He didn't even want to see the ring. And, you know, he's just vicious like that. All these different things. I remember so many stories of, you know, accounts, things I saw when we visited Ecuador last year. If you can imagine, I know in New York, this may apply to you guys a little more, but apparently traffic here is pretty bad. A couple times I've been here, it gets on my nerves. I grew up in a town of about 2,000 people. We didn't have a Walmart, you know, you had a grocery store and like three gas stations and a couple little elementary schools. So the only traffic you have is maybe McDonald's at lunch hour. But here, there's traffic everywhere. Well, when we were in Ecuador, I remember how bad traffic was there. And, you know, sometimes if you're not the one driving and you're riding with other people and it's bumper-to-bumper traffic, every time they hit those brakes, you know, you cringe and you think, oh, we're going to hit them. Oh, we're going to hit them. Well, if you can imagine in Ecuador, the missionary that picked us up from the airport is deaf. So you're already in that bumper-to-bumper traffic. They don't believe in horns in Ecuador. Or they don't believe in blinkers. They just swerve over, and if they hear a horn, they swerve back over. I don't know if I saw one blinker the whole time we were there. And but now, if you can imagine, my wife is 5 months pregnant. We're sitting in the back. He picks us up from the airport, and he's deaf. So, and everything is stick shift there. So he's driving with one hand, shifting with the other, looking back and signing to us with the other, talking to his wife. And it was, you know, things like that just stick in your mind of visits, different cultures and things that you deal with. Some of the foods that we ate, you know, things like that. I love everything about missions. You know, sometimes it's fun to go on vacation and visit places, but our lives are enthralled in visits. Local visits, foreign visits. And as God, the Bible says here that God has visited his people. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, hey, every time that God visits somewhere, something happens. That there's a change, that there's a miracle happen. But then I started going through the Bible. Hey, where are some of the instances where God visited people? You know, if you think of the woman at the well in the Gospels, when God visited her, what happened? You know, she was lost in sin and she was struggling, and God changed her life. And then you think of, how about Lazarus? You remember he had been dead how long? 4 days. And God shows up and he visits Lazarus. And what happens? He's raised from the dead after 4 days. You know, you think of Adam and Eve. Like I said, some visits are good, some visits are bad. You know, how about that visit when the Bible says he came to the garden after they had sinned, and they did what? They hid from him. You know, and he convicted them when he showed up there. Luke 1:68 says, "Blessed be God, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." And you know, every time God visits, there's a change. And I got to thinking about when God visited my life when I was 12 years old, and how I became a new creature and I was born again, and how thankful we should be that God had visited our life. That God has given us a copy of the Word of God that we can study and that we can learn and grow. That God has given you a local church here where you can come. You can hear the Word of God preached. You can sing songs. You can be encouraged with other believers. God has done all that because He saw you and He had compassion on you. And that's something that should encourage our hearts. And it really should. We should be excited about that. Thank you, Lord, that I never have to touch hell. Thank you, Lord, that I get to spend an eternity in heaven. You know, those are great things, and that should encourage me. That should encourage you. That should encourage you to serve Him more. But it's also a very challenging and sobering thought to think that God had visited you. Because when it comes to New York City, when it comes to Elmont, when it comes to worldwide missions, what is it that people need? They need a visit from God. And that's something that you've had, and now God has given you that responsibility so that the rest of the world can have that same visit from God that you and I had. That same conversion experience where we can have new hope, become a new creature, have our old man pass away, you know, become a new man. So the world needs a visit from God. But how can they have a visit from God? That's where we come in. It's our responsibility. Whether or not you're called to full-time ministry, whether or not, whatever occupation you have, you can help the world have a visit from God. And that's our responsibility. So how can you do that? And I'll go through them quickly, just a few things. But how can you help people have a visit from God? Now, the first thing that you can do is that the world can have a visit from you. You know, I'm sure you've heard the scriptures, if you've been in church at any length of time, that go ye into all the world, right? There's the Great Commission, Acts 1:8, it's in Matthew. It's 4 or 5 times in the scriptures where he says, go ye, teach, preach, baptize, that we are supposed to go out into the world. Our own area, Jerusalem, you know, Samaria, Judea, the uttermost, that is our responsibility. The ones that God has visited, now it's our responsibility to go visit others. Now, I do want to say, I understand that everybody is not able to go visit. You may not be able to health-wise, things like that. But I tell you that a lot of you are able to go on a missions trip. And, you know, I say that because I know that a lot of you probably go on vacation. I know some people have that opportunity, some don't. But a lot of you have jobs. When we went to Ecuador last year, the round-trip plane ticket was only about $800, and it's only a four-hour flight from Miami. As I know, a lot of people, when they think about a mission trip, they think you're going to be on an airplane for 40 hours, and you're going to eat crickets in the jungle, or you have to save for 17 years. But in this day and age, with travel and with things that we have, it is very feasible option for you to go on a mission trip. And the reason I bring this up is, yeah, that you could give money to missions, you could pray for missions, but I promise you that I've had the opportunity to go on three mission trips, two foreign, Mexico and Ecuador, and every single time we're there, they appreciate you coming so much that you will never understand how much it means to them. You know, some people say, oh, well, what if I just gave that money, you know, for the airline tickets and to help out the missionary? It means more to those people, the people on the street, the lost people, to say, hey, why did that man say, or why did that person save money, take this time out when they could have gone somewhere on vacation, or they could have done something else, and take the time and come visit me. Why? Because they have the importance of the gospel that they need a visit from God. It means so much to people if you will go and visit them. So I want to give you the challenge today. If you ever have the opportunity to go and visit a missionary, take the opportunity. And, you know, I've never met a missionary one time that didn't need help or want help. You know, there's probably thousands of missionaries right now. I bet if you got their email, which is easy to do online, or you text message them or call them and said, hey, you know, I want to help you. Anything? Is there anything that you have that I can do when I come down? I bet you will not find one missionary that says, oh, you know, we have too much help down here. We don't want you to come. Or, you know, why don't you go somewhere else? They would love for you to come. They would put you to work, whether it's mowing lawns or handing out tracts or painting houses. But go on a mission trip. It will help the people there have an opportunity to have a visit from God. But what else it'll do, it'll help your attitude when you come back to America. It'll help you be more thankful. It'll encourage your family to be more thankful. It'll change your outlook on the things that we have here and how good that God has been to us. So you can have a part in the world having a visit from God if you will go visit the world. And I understand, again, that's not feasible for everybody. But for a lot of us, that really is an option that if you've never considered, that we should consider. Because you can seriously have an impact on people having a visit from God if you'll go visit them. So, you know, Jude 22, think of that, you know, in Christ, having compassion, making a difference. And that's where we have to have compassion on the world because God has given us the responsibility. So they can have a visit from God by a visit from you or your person. Another way that they can have a visit from God is, and I'm sorry if this sounds cliche, but it's biblical, through your prayers. And, you know, it would be naive of us to stand here and say that the most important thing that you could do for us is pray for us. That's true. If you believe the Word of God, that has to be true. God and Jesus Christ when He was on earth put such an emphasis on prayer that as Christians, we have to believe that prayer works. You know, if you believe that prayer works, you know, that's why I ask you guys to pray for us. You know, even if you're not going to support us financially, it means so much if we know that there's a group of believers in Elmont, New York, that are lifting up our names to God to keep us safe in the dangers of a third world country, to prepare the hearts of the people that we're going to be, you know, meeting, to, you know, all those things. It's so important that you pray. You know, the Bible talks so much about prayer. Matthew 21:22, Jesus said, in all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. The Bible commands us to pray without ceasing. It's a command that we should. The Bible talks about how we have not. Why? Because we ask not. It is so important that we pray. And you can have a part in people in Ecuador hearing of God and having that same visit with God that you had just by praying for them. And I told the teenagers a story this morning about the missionaries were going to help Brother Ray and Mrs. Anita. They, you know, work with these deaf on a daily basis. The deaf people in Ecuador, it's very hard to control your deaf children. Well, then this is something, this is an example of you never know who was praying for them at this exact moment. And I honestly believe that we won't know what our prayers do until we get to heaven and get to hear from God and see it firsthand. But Brother Ray and Mrs. Anita, they were out door knocking one day, and there was a family there that they had never met before. They had four children, and three of them were deaf. And it's just, you know, never been to school. They're just wild. You know, even our hearing kids here in America a lot of times can be wild and hard to control. Well, if you can imagine not being able to communicate with your kids, you know, if you spank them, you can't tell them why, you know, discipline them, things like that. So these three kids, for lack of a better term, I guess, were literally just driving her up the wall. They were driving her insane. And she had decided, she had been contemplating for a while, but that day she was going to kill all four children and commit suicide. And, you know, she couldn't give her children a good life. They just existed. And that day, exactly, you know, Brother Ray knocked on the door, and they said, you know, they did that thing and showed them the note cards, and they said, look, we have a school that is free for your children. Send them. And that was about 10 years ago, and while we were there, we sat in that family's living room, and they go every single week to disciple with those deaf kids. Those deaf kids were signing, you know, at 100 miles an hour. They're all smart. They can all read and write. They're all on their course to graduate. Their family has learned how to sign now, so the entire family can communicate with each other. And just to see that, yeah, that's great that Brother Ray and Mrs. Anita knocked on that door. That's great that they got saved. But how did that happen? How did God lead them directly to that? I honestly believe that it's because there was faithful groups of people, churches that support them, that lifted their name up to God that day and said, Lord, bless the Bradleys today. They had no clue they were going to come in contact with them. They had no clue what they were going to face that day. But when they get to heaven, they have a part in that entire family getting saved. And now everybody that gets saved because of that family getting saved. So sometimes we don't understand how much of an impact our prayers can make in reaching the world. So the world needs a visit from God. And they can have that visit through our prayers. And we need to visit if we can. We need to pray. And then the last thing is, and I'll close, but they need to have a visit from our money. And, you know, I'm not here to, I don't know who tithes in here, who doesn't, who gives. I'm not here to do that. But the Bible does make it very clear that we're commanded to be giving people. You know, the Bible talks about in Acts that it's more blessed to give than to receive. The Apostle Paul in his epistles talks about, you know, that when you give, it's fruit to your account. So another way, so these are just all three viable options that you can have a part in people being saved. And that's by praying for people, going and actually visiting those people, and giving. Because, you know, just one thing, I've, you know, met a lot of missionaries, and there are a lot of missionaries on deputation right now, which is a great problem to have. And as I call pastors and try to set up meetings, one thing I hear a lot is, you know, man, we're getting calls every day, and I understand that, but that's a great problem to have, that there's people that are trying to go. That's a great problem. But we don't have such a great problem because the churches don't have the money to send them. And it's a great problem right now that if Christians would come together and start giving more to missions and decide that, hey, I can have a part in seeing people saved all around the world. How? By giving more of, you know, my money so that those missionaries can actually get to the field. You know, the average time right now for missionaries to travel is anywhere from 2 to 4 years before they even get to the field. Yep. And what happens a lot of times is they travel, and I'm not trying to make you feel sorry for me or anything. We're leaving next May. That would be 20 months after regardless. So just pray for us. But, you know, a lot of missionaries travel, and then after 18, 19 months, they get discouraged. They quit, and then they never even get to the field. Or what happens is they get to the field, and they're excited. They start a ministry. 2 years later, 10 churches have dropped them, and now they can't even afford to live. They have to come back to America and do what they just did 2 years ago to raise more money so they can go back. So do you see the problem here? I think it's a great system that the church gets to meet the missionaries and talk with them, and the missionaries get a lot of different people praying for them. But there's only one problem right now, is that we're not giving enough money.
Yeah, that's right.
And again, I'm not here to, you know, I don't know what any of you spend on your personal things, things like that, but, you know, going out to eat, cable, all these things, the internet, those are all fine. But where do we put our priorities when it comes to money? Because if we'll realize that that dollar you give, we were in a missions conference last week in Kirksville, Missouri, and there was a missionary there who said a stat that I'd never heard before. It's kind of an interesting thing. Maybe somebody in the church here could do it, but I thought it was interesting to do and neat to see. They took every missionary's prayer letter from that year, counted up all the people that had been saved for the entire year. And I know it's not all about, but it's a good thing to know and see what your dollar is doing. And they took all that list of people that's been saved, and then what they did was they counted every dollar that was given to missions, and they figured out how much you had to give for one person to get saved. And I understand it's a, you know, it's kind of an example, it's not literal, but every $12 that were given to missions, a soul was saved. $12. And, you know, we spend a lot more than that just at a meal, on other things that are silly. You know, one of my friends got married yesterday. We spent more than that just to do up his car, you know, to send him off. You know, with silly things like that writing on his window. Just the dollars that we spend can have such an impact on the world. And that's another way that we can have people, help people get that visit from God. So they can have a visit from you, a visit from your money, and a visit from your prayers. And by way of closing, I just want to say that, look, there's so much to do when it comes to missions. There's deaf people all over the world that haven't heard of Christ. There's people in the 1040 window.